My name is Wes Waddell. I am from the Crossings Church in Wentzville, Missouri. This is my first National Urban Ministry Conference to attend, and I'm really glad to be here. I was here last night, and I went home after we got done, and I walk in the house, and my wife walks up behind me and is like, "Do you know you have a big hole in the back of your pants?" I was like, "No." I said, "But I don't care because I was at the National Urban Ministry Conference. If you're going to be in a room full of people that lack pretense, it's going to be there." And, you know, I've been familiar with urban ministry. I've been involved with urban ministry for a long time. I sort of grew up around it. I originally grew up in Little Rock, Arkansas, and a lot of you guys have heard of River City Ministry. My family has been really involved over there for a number of years. My dad is the current director there. Before he was there, my brother-in-law was the director. And so, you know, I spent a lot of time over there. I think when I was about 12 is when I first went to the River City Work Fest, our youth group went. And it was the first time that I had really been exposed to, like, poverty, especially with, like, kids my own age that were there in the neighborhoods and stuff. Some of you guys know Greg Sublett. He runs the Silver City Court Ministry, which is a ministry in Little Rock and the Projects. I also used to go over there on the weekends. And I remember, you know, as a 12, 13, 14-year-old, we had this big white house that was right on the edge of the projects on Sunday afternoons where we'd bring these kids in. And I remember honestly being scared when I would go down there because this house that we used for our ministry had this huge, like, you know, probably at least 10 or 15 foot by 10 or 15 foot game brand right on the side of it. And remember that this was in the early 90s in Little Rock. You know, HBO had done that documentary Banging in Little Rock. I don't know if you guys have seen that, about the gangs and everything. And, you know, we had this influx of guys from LA that were kind of running the game. It was really a scary kind of place to grow up in and be around. And I just remember being so scared. But just to think, like, man, these kids, like, they're growing up in the middle of this. And you know, I'm no better than they are. And I just live in a different part of town than they do. And that just really had an impact on me growing up. And so I tell you that to say, you know, even though I'm not like an urban minister nowadays, I've worked with college students for the past about 10 years now, and done ministry in Florida, done ministry in Arkansas, done ministry in California, and just recently have moved back this way. I'm up north of this here. Urban ministry is in my blood. I mean, it's part of who I am. And I think those of you, all of you know, once it kind of gets in you, it doesn't ever really leave. So even though, you know, I'm not technically an urban minister, I'm always going to have some level of involvement with it. I always have. And no matter what, whether I'm doing campus ministry or preaching, I'm always going to have some connection to working with the least of these, because it's just gotten in the blood. And so, basically what we're going to do in this class, and the title is wrong on your schedule, it says how campus ministries, urban ministry, we're actually going to be talking about opening the eyes of 20-somethings to the needs of the least of these. And so campus ministry is my background, and we will be talking about some of that, but that's really what we're going to talk about here. And we're going to go in two parts. The first part, we're just going to talk about why we should foster engagement between 20-somethings and the urban poor. So we'll look at some theological reasons and practical reasons. And then in part two, we'll talk about how we can foster engagement between 20-somethings and the urban poor. So I'll give you some of my suggestions and some of the things I've done. And then I'm hoping to hear from you guys too. And that's how we'll close out today. But just to look at some theological reasons, first of all, we serve the God of deliverance. Why should we encourage 20-somethings or anybody to get involved with ministry to the least of these? We serve the God of deliverance. If you look in the Old Testament, You know, I love the story of the Exodus. I love the story of Moses. I love the story of what happens there. God hears his people crying out in agony, crying out for deliverance, crying out in their suffering. And what does he do? He decides he's going to act to deliver them. Because God cares about suffering people. And you may notice, if you read the rest of the Old Testament, the psalmists and the prophets, and you know, they always, in speaking for, on behalf of God, they always want to remind the people, this is the God that delivered you from Egypt. This is the God that delivered you when you were suffering. And that's because God is not just a deliverer, he is deliverance. It's part of his identity. It's part of his nature. And so as his people, we have to be like our God as much as possible. We have to display the characteristics that he displays. And when deliverance is so closely aligned with not just what he does, but who he is, that ought to be something that is part of us. You know, we're not just people who want to bring deliverance into the world. We want to be deliverance in a lot of ways. That's part of being God's people. Secondly, as far as God is concerned, this is another thing that shows up throughout the scriptures, is that mistreatment of the poor is synonymous with ignoring them. It doesn't necessarily mean that you know, you yell mean things to them, or you know, you're mean in any way. It just means maybe you don't pay attention to them. And a lot of the prophetic books, you know, like think about the Babylonian exile. If you guys, I'm sure all of you know what that is. A lot of people would say the reason that Israel was exiled and taken into Babylon was because of idolatry. And they're right. It starts with Jeroboam and the kings. They fall away from the Lord. They follow after idols, and that was part of the punishment. But if you read like Isaiah and like Jeremiah and several of the other prophets, they also cite mistreatment of the poor, ignoring the poor, as a reason for the exile. It was part of Israel's law. It was part of their law to make sure there weren't any poor people among them. It even says that in Deuteronomy 15. Like, we need to make sure that there are no poor among you. And so, you know, that's kind of the theological reasoning I use when I talk about approaching urban ministry. We are deliverance. We are the deliverance of God. And secondly, to ignore those who need help is to mistreat those who need help. Okay, those are just some big theological ideas. And we've got numerous scriptures that guide us to the poor. We're obviously not going to look at all of them because it would take forever. But the one that I took this class title from comes from Matthew 25. Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And he goes on in verse 41. He says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So again, and I want you to notice something here. I just noticed this when I was reading yesterday. Jesus identifies with these people, these hurting people, the same way he identifies with the church in Acts chapter 9, in the conversion of Saul, if you guys recall. whenever Saul asks the bright light, appears, knocks him off his donkey or whatever, he's, well, I don't know what he's riding a donkey. Anyway, blinds him and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then Paul asks the most important question anybody could ever ask, which is, who are you, Lord? And I want you to notice, though, he says, why do you persecute me, when he was out persecuting the church? Mm-hmm. Jesus identifies so closely with the church that he refers to it as himself. He identifies so closely with the poor and the hurting. He identifies them with himself. I never noticed that until yesterday. Isn't that cool? And so this is really, really important to God. This is really, really important to the heart of God that his people be about being about helping the least of these. Another thing that guides my thinking in this is the Great Commission. This is my favorite passage of scripture. Different people have scriptures they kind of lean into that they see everything else through. Honestly, this is mine. I believe this is the mission of the church. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This has a very, very important place in my mind. This is the final marching orders of Jesus. And so just so you know where I'm coming from, I do not believe it is the primary mission of God's people to serve the poor and the outcast. Now let me unpack that, okay? I don't believe it's our mission. I do believe it should be characteristic, and it is characteristic of God's people. That's different than it being our mission. And, you know, a lot of people will tell you serving the poor and just being the hands and feet of Jesus are our mission, and they won't take it to that next level where disciples are being made. And I really think we have to be very careful as leaders. We have young guys coming up and ladies who look up to us. We need to make sure that that disciple making and the Great Commission is always at the forefront of everything we do. And so, I believe in service, but I believe in service with an agenda. And that has been demonized by some people, especially in the missional church movement. Like, we're just going to serve them with no agenda. And I say in response to that, you guys don't love them enough. If you don't care about their eternity, like, you just don't love them enough. So let's serve with an agenda, and let's not get all bent out of shape about that word. I'm going to read something to you. It says, have you ever done a study of the phrase in vain in your Bible? It shows up between 30 and 40 times, depending on the translation, to reveal several things that constitute a waste of time and energy. For instance, in Matthew 15:9 and Mark 7:7, Jesus quoted Isaiah in telling the Pharisees their worship was in vain if God didn't have their hearts. In other words, heartless worship was a big, futile waste of time that accomplished nothing. In Acts 4:25, Peter quoted David to remind hearers that plotting against God was done in vain. You may plot against God all you want to, but no matter, you're not going to win. Your plotting is a waste of time and energy. It's all done in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul informs the Corinthian church that all of their efforts in faith had been in vain, that is, a waste of time, unless they remained faithful to the end. A few verses later, in 1558, he reminds them that actually doing the work of the Lord is never a waste of time or in vain. In short, faith in a false god is futile, while service to the real God is anything but. In Galatians 2:2, Paul says the reason he had previously traveled to Jerusalem to check his teaching against that of other apostles was to make sure the time he spent preaching up to that point hadn't been in vain. That is a waste. In the same letter, he flatly told the Galatians that if they chose to accept the false gospel of the Judaizers instead of embracing the true gospel he'd been preaching, then their experience of the Holy Spirit had been a thing, a waste. Now for the kicker. In both Philippians 2:14 through 16 and 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul says that if those he'd led to Christ did not hold to the faith through to the end, then all of his efforts in working with them had been in vain. Now don't miss this. Guys, excuse me, my nose is bleeding. Pay no attention to that. We're going to keep going. Right now. The blood will not... not stop. This has never happened before. Anyway, in both Philippians, don't miss this now. In both Philippians 2:14 through 16 and 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul says that if those he led to Christ did not hold to the faith through to the end, then all of his efforts in working with them had been in vain. Now, don't miss this, because Paul believed his efforts were in vain, a waste, if they did not result in the making of disciples who remained faithful for life. We were talking a second ago in Robert's class about how success is measured today. And I just want to say that in a lot of urban ministry circles, especially in the missional movement, people are happy with just serving. They're happy with just going into a community and doing some relief work and making sure some people get fed, making sure that people have clothes or they get their light bill paid or whatever, and they're not taking it far enough where they're actually making disciples and sharing the gospel with people and then helping those people develop to a place where they can then in turn start doing the same thing. And so, you know, just where I'm coming from, that's my goal in all this stuff. And whenever I connect a 20-something to an urban ministry, they know that's where I'm coming from. And I hope that's where you're coming from, too. And I think most of you are, but, you know, I just want to throw that out there. So it's not our mission to serve the poor and serve the least of these. It is characteristic, and that is different. Our mission is the Great Commission. So let's get into some practical reasons then to connect 20-somethings. Again, we'll run through these and then I want to hear from you guys when we're done. But first, 20-somethings are still figuring out their worldview. I mentioned I worked in campus ministry and have done that for a long time. I actually came to Christ in campus ministry, even though I grew up in the church. I didn't really become a Christian until I was like 23. I was a drug addict for about 8 years. So there was some dark times there, but a group of people reached out to me when I needed it, and you know, they were able to reach me. And they reached my wife, and they reached all our friends, and so you know, we don't know where we would be if we hadn't had that campus ministry there. So that's one of the reasons we're really passionate, not only about campus ministry, but also about starting new ones. And I've done some of that. But this is the primary reason. This they're figuring out their worldview. This is the primary reason I think it's important to connect 20-somethings to serving the poor while they're that age, because their eyes need to be open to it. And you know, I talked with my friend Seth. My friend Seth was going to come to this class with me, and he was double booked and couldn't win. They would make it. But he works with Ryan Lloyd. If you guys were in the assembly last night, you heard Ryan talking about they've got the church plant they started, and they got. I don't know how many kids, 60 kids or something, and like 30 adults coming. That's Ryan. Seth works with Ryan. Seth is the guy that takes the college students up to work with that church plant. And in talking with him, you know, he said that he grew up in the church, but he didn't really hear about working with the poor until he was like 27. And he did spend several years in the Army. So he was gone for a big chunk of his 20s. But once he like saw the need, it just wrecked his life. Like, that's all he does now. So he's constantly going out. He drives a big green van around and fills it up with stuff and takes it to homeless camps. And he takes other people with him. But, you know, it's cool. Between he and I, we've seen a lot. He has worked in campus ministry for a long time, too. We have both seen 20-somethings that we expose to the needs of the poor. We just see it shape who they are. And you know, kind of like I was saying earlier, it gets in your blood. It's not just limited to me. It's not just limited to you. If you get anybody, Jesus says better to give than receive. And that's true. If you can get people in their 20s to see that and to connect that with urban ministry, honestly, I've seen people who I think they're going to be connected to urban ministry the rest of their lives, no matter, you know, no matter what. So we've got an opportunity to help them see that and help them get their blood early. Along with that, today's 20-somethings are going to define tomorrow's world. Now, of all you guys in here that work with urban ministry, how many of you couldn't use more doctors, lawyers, CPAs, you know, business professionals interested in what you're doing? So, you know, particularly college students at this age who are going to be the future world leaders, man, how awesome would it be if every campus ministry we had went out of their way just to help open people's eyes to some of the social ills and stuff out there that people who are disciples of Jesus can do something about, you know, just as part of being a disciple of Jesus. There's this guy named John Snyder that went to Harding. My friend Bryce is good friends with him. John read David Platt's book, Radical. Have any of you guys read that? Man, it just punches you right in the head. That's just a hard-hitting book. But he read this book, and then he went and sold everything that he had and bought an RV. And he has a good job. Like, he's some kind of engineer or something. He just graduated, has a good, makes all his money. He gives like 80% of his money to homeless people and to buy food and like to help people. And, you know, who else is going to do that? Like, I mean, you got a single guy in his 20s. Yeah, he's going to do that. You got a guy who's 40 with a family and three kids. Yeah, there's no way that he's going to do anything like that. And so you just got this life stage these guys are at. They're still figuring out who they are. They also can do crazy things like John did. It's just, you know, we need to go out of our way to try to connect these guys. Thirdly, 20-somethings have time and energy. Do I need to say anything else about it? I mean, seriously. We would take guys down, when I lived in San Francisco for the past 4 years before we came here, and every weekend I would take my college students down to the Tenderloin, which I don't know if any of you guys have spent any time in San Francisco, but the Tenderloin is bad. I've seen stuff in the Tenderloin that I hadn't seen anywhere else. And, you know, I know you guys have seen some stuff in urban ministry. Let me tell you something. I've seen some stuff in urban ministry. But I take these college kids down there, and, you know, with no prompting for me, I find out, like, oh, they're going down there during the week, too. You know, and they're interacting with these people, and, you know, it's one thing to go, like, on a short-term mission trip. It's another thing to take a group somewhere every week. Because they start building relationships with the people that they're interacting with. But, you know, I could have taken some of my older church members down there, and I guarantee you, they probably would have only gone once and then never wanted to go back, first of all. Second of all, they sure wouldn't have gone back during the week on their own. And even some of the younger families and stuff, I mean, people, when you get wrapped up with jobs and with families and with kids and, you know, career and all that stuff, you just don't have as much expendable time. And we live in this chronocentric culture, and all that means is we're really centered on time, and time is really, really important to us. But, you know, 20-somethings are still idealistic enough to not let stuff like that get in the way. And there's some bad stuff about being so idealistic. There's also some really good stuff, so let's exploit it as much as we can. They have time and energy. Fourthly, this is something that will not come as any big shock, but I can say this because I've worked with them for years now. They are really self-centered. Honestly, because they're taught to be. I mean, it's not their fault. It's just the world we grow up in nowadays. These guys, you know, like, I've got kids, and we don't really do a whole lot of TV at my house. But, you know, when we do, it's just like, oh my gosh, you know, they've got commercials for my three-year-old. What is the deal here? You know, my little girl, I've got four, like I said, one is six. When she was three, I remember her going around, and she just walked up to me one day. I was sitting on my couch doing something. She walks up, and she's like, Walmart, what's the logo? Or not the logo, the motto. Something, save less. I don't know. It was whatever the commercial. She just came up and said that out of the blue. I was just like, oh my gosh, we got a little monster here. But you know, consumerism causes us to really focus on self. You can go look through the magazine ads in any major magazine. It's all about, you know, your weight needs to be better, your complexion needs to be better, your you know, all these things need to be better. You need to focus on what you look like. You need to focus on what you're eating. You need to focus on you. You know, you go get on a bus in California and you see people getting in, put their iPods in, and they've got their own personalized playlist, and they've got their own TV shows. It's like they live in their own little world. And if you, I mean, if you put us on a scale, it's just as far as individualism goes, North American culture, or United States culture, would be at the one extreme of all the other cultures in the world right now. And so we are, I mean, we're hyper individualistic. And, you know, as kids growing up in this, kind of like a fish doesn't know it's wet, we don't even know how all these advertisements and just this lifestyle and everything that we grow up in affects us. And then you go to college and they teach you need to have a good job so you can make money and be comfortable. And it just everything is kind of centered around that. But if you take college students or 20-somethings down and let them see people who are really struggling, I've seen it snap kids out of that, where they're like, man, you know, like, there's people here that don't have anything, and, you know, they don't have anybody that loves them, and they feel terrible about themselves, because they think that's what life's all about, you know, the American dream, and, like, they're not living it. They're living the American nightmare. And you know, here I have this opportunity, not just to give somebody material goods, but to give them me, and to love on them, and to let them know that God values them as a person He created in their image, and that, you know, nobody's any better than they are, and you know, just have an opportunity to minister to them and help them. That just cures self-centeredness, and honestly, that's something that the world needs, particularly kids growing up in our culture right now. The last practical point that I had, where 20-somethings need to cultivate ministry skills. And, you know, it's one thing when I have a kid, I'm like, man, you need to start reaching out to your friends and stuff. Especially for new Christians, they're scared of that. Like, they've never done anything like that before. They're intimidated, especially in California, where people are so hostile. They're not as hostile here. But over there, man, they were just mean sometimes. Like, I'd get cussed at. I'd go on campus and people would F you, you know. Like, okay, Jesus loves you, you know. Whatever, you know, don't take my flyer. They're just mean, and so it's intimidating. And, you know, there's also this air of condescension if you have a particular view about Christianity out there. But I could take these kids down and take them to work with poor people. And let them at least get started. Like, it's less intimidating, I guess, to talk with somebody, because the poor are just more open to having conversations about stuff like that. And so just to cultivate some evangelistic skill to begin with, it was really helpful for my kids to take them down and let them work with poor people and to get started there. Then it made it easier for them to go back and, you know, work with their friends later after they built up some confidence. And so, you know, it's something I've noticed. It's just the poor and the least of these are more approachable for stuff like that. And so that's good for the kids, and it's good for the people that they were reaching out to. Now, in terms of my experience with this, you know, I've been really involved in short-term mission trips in the past, and those do some good. If my friend Seth were here, he would talk a lot more about that than I would. He organized the event at River City with all the college students that came over. They had, how many students, were you there?
Yeah, over 100.
And over 100 students from all the campus ministries in Arkansas and one from Memphis come down and spend a weekend in River City. And did they spend the night in the facility? They spent the night in the facility, and you know, they collected coats and socks and all kinds of stuff for like 6 months leading up to the event. Then they brought the kids down and they let them interact with the people that we had been working with at River City on Fridays. And then they had a couple of speakers come in, and they had a good weekend. I think they went out maybe to an overpass or something, and you know, did some Lebanon people out there. And so that's been cool. In California, I worked with City Impact Ministry, and that's the ministry down in the Timberloin. And one of the things that we did a lot was have short-term mission teams come in. And the Timberloin is quite a bit different than, you know, River City. River City is more kind of like a neighborhood, and there's space, and, you know, you can see grass and stuff. And, like, there's a tree over there. Like, it's just different. There's birds, you know, it's wildlife. Out in California, the wildlife looks a lot different. In the Timberloin, but it's more tribal, because, yeah, I'll tell you some stories. It's more tribal. They had these hotels, and each hotel was like a tribe. So, and these hotels, they were low-income Section 8 housing, high-rise hotels, not too high, they were about 5 or 6 stories. You could get your welfare check, and you could, you know, get yourself a room for the month, and then spend the rest of it on crack. And then you can go eat at Glide, so you didn't have to spend any money on food. And so people live in these hotels, and that's just how they live. And, you know, we would have mission teams come in, and we'd do like 2 really big events each year. Like we did one event where we had, I want to say like 1,000 people that would come. Half of them would come on a Friday, half of them would come on a Saturday. We'd have different teams that we broke up, where we'd have one team that would take food into the apartment buildings, and we had, you know, people go to different apartment buildings. Then we had one team that did hair care and nails, and, you know, then we had a professional photographer there that after the people would get cleaned up, we'd get some new clothes, and then they'd get portraits made. And that was just kind of a way to give them, you know, a sense of dignity, so they'd have a picture to take home. We had a prayer station set up where, you know, anybody that wanted to could come in, and, you know, we had people down there that we coached how to, you know, pray and minister to these folks. We had a lot of the pastors that came were over there doing that stuff. We had people playing basketball. We had a whole lot of activity going on. And so that was really a neat event. That's just a way where outsiders could come in, and, you know, most of them were 20-somethings, but they could come in, and a lot of them for the first time serve poor people. And so that was really good. And then, you know, a lot of them came back to other things. And so we also, when I was in Holla in the campus ministry in Tampa, we used to run the summer camp for the Contact Church where Jamie works. We would drive from Tampa, Florida, up to Contact, and we would take they told us it was the kids that behaved well, but they lied. there's a scale. It's relative. They behave relatively well. That's what you should say. It was actually before Jamie was there, whenever I was going. I don't think they're doing the camp anymore, are they? Okay. But we used to go every year back when I was younger, and I remember, you know, before I was a Christian, I went on one of those trips. And it just, you know, it's touching to see those kids there and to be able to touch them and hold them and love on them, and, you know, but also there's this horrible sense of loss because, you know, they're going to go back. And so what are you going to do about that? You know, I know several of our kids actually went into urban. There's one of them came and interned at Contact for a long time. Amanda Creek, that's been a long time ago. But that's another thing we've done. Student carnivals is another thing that Harding students actually used to do at River City. I know one or two. I don't know. Are they still doing those, Paul?
No, I haven't done that in a while.
But that was another cool thing. They'd set up these booths and, you know, games and stuff, and go down into the projects and just have a good time with the kids. And it's just a way to love on the kids. What I think is better, short-term mission trips are good. What I have found to be a lot better is regular relational ministry of just about any kind. And one of the cool things that I got to do, I mentioned earlier today in the prayer time, Kenwood DeVore, in the Fresh Start House. They're actually in the process of losing, it looks like, their house. But the Fresh Start Ministry is ministry run by the Divorce in San Francisco, and basically it's a halfway house for guys that are getting out of San Quentin or guys that are getting off the streets. And so you got a lot of guys, just about all of them, addicted to some sort of substance will come in. And for the guys coming out of prison, like they would literally bring them from the prison in handcuffs and ankle bracelets in an orange jumpsuit. And they would let them out. You know, they would just drop them off on the porch, like, oh, you're free now, you're going here. But it was part of their sentence was they had to go through the Fresh Start program. And so they would show up with the jumpsuit, and then, you know, they would give them clothes. And they had on staff there, they had a counselor that would, you know, help them. And they had social workers, and they had Bible studies every day. And they were connected with, you know, different places where they could help people get jobs and stuff. But I wanted to help them, and so I started taking my kids over there, and I baptized a film student at San Francisco State University. Actually, she went to a different school. But anyway, I baptized her, and you know, one of the things I wanted to help her do was figure out how she could use her skills to make the world a better place and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so I had the idea that, why don't we go check out this Fresh Start house and just see, you know, what we can do. And so we got this idea that we were going to make a documentary. And so we raised some money and bought like a camera and sound equipment and everything. And we started going over there, and then we got a little film crew together. And we started taking these kids over to make this documentary so Fresh Start could use it. And they wanted to enter like festivals and stuff. But we got some really neat footage. Unfortunately, the project didn't get finished because the girl who was leading it, her parents divorced like right in the middle of it, and she had to move away and actually moved out of the country for a while. And then I get this email like a year later, like, you know, I talk to her every now and then, but I just get this email out of the blue, and she had been in Africa making a movie about the women in Ghana who don't have access to prenatal care. And I'm just like, are you kidding me? Like, you know, this woman is pregnant, and the hospital, nearest hospital is 90 miles away, and she has to like take a canoe. And it's all like based on a true story. And so anyway, like that wouldn't happen if I hadn't connected her to Fresh Start, and she credits it with that. So, you know, it's just one story. The other thing that I mentioned earlier were the weekends at City Impact. And what we were trying to do at City Impact was plant churches in those hotels. And this was an urban area. Like I said, it was tribal. We were attempting to plant simple churches in these hotels. So we had a disciple-making kind of movement that we were trying to get started. We're still working on that over there. You guys know Francis Chanis, that's the ministry he's with. So I got to, you know, hang out with him quite a bit, and that was cool too. You know, taking kids down there and just helping them learn to make disciples, that was what was really, really valuable, not only for the people we were reaching out to, but also for the kids. And again, that was something that we did every single week, and that the guy who took over the ministry out there is still doing. Still taking kids down there. So, anyway, there's just a few of the things I've done and kind of a few of the thoughts that I had coming into this thing. And I just want to encourage you guys, before we get going into hearing some feedback here, I just want to encourage you guys, if there's a campus ministry or if there's any kind of young adult ministry for the urban ministers in the room, if there's any way you guys can connect up with them and not only get students to come down and do short-term mission trips, but you know what's really going to be valuable is if you can get more of an ongoing connection where they can actually come down and build relationships with the people that you guys are working with. It's great to bring those two together like that, as long as disciple-making is the purpose. And as long as the kids understand that, you know, they're broken human beings no better than anybody else. So you may have to do a little coaching there. So nobody gets a God complex or anything like that. I know that can be a problem. What feedback do we have? By the way, I didn't know how long this class was supposed to be, so I just kind of put this stuff together. I don't know what time it is. Okay, good, good, good. That's cool. Do you guys have any ideas or any experience with any of the stuff that we've talked about?
Well, I was a result of a college ministry.
Cool, where at?
In Austin, Texas.
Okay.
With Carl Wife and
Okay, yeah, I know his name.
Yeah.
I've talked to him on the phone.
Yes, he and my husband actually now baptized me, but
cool.
He was a big part of that. And
that's a good way to get a girlfriend, I guess.
Right? Baptize her and, yeah, no, I'm just kidding.
There you go.
But anyway. But I think it's really important, especially talking about, because I didn't know who I was, and this is how I found
yes.
what God wanted me to do. I mean, I had an idea that I wanted to help people, but I didn't know in what way and what avenue
mm-hmm.
to do it. And I think that this is a really good, important way of reaching out to people.
Awesome. So. Awesome, awesome. That's a great story. Mm-hmm. Very great. So are you still involved with urban ministry?
Yes.
I mean, you are at the National Urban Ministry Conference.
I am.
Where are you now?
I moved to Midland, Texas, and the three of us work together at Cross Ministries.
Okay.
And Lindsay and I run a program called His Kids.
Okay.
And it's for elementary kids. And we every day after school, we meet up with them, we do church time, homework cool. help, and then relationship building.
Cool, cool.
Is what it's called. But
and it wouldn't have happened unless somebody had exposed you to urban ministry in your 20s.
Right, definitely. I mean, I wouldn't be involved with the Church of Christ. I would be, I'd probably be just that self-centered person.
Yeah,
that's great. Focused on my career, so.
That's great. Yes, ma'am?
Well, even going back a little bit before the 20s things, with ones we worked with here in St. Louis, we've had an opportunity to bring some of them out to us in the county. And they have been able to match up with some families out there that take them into their homes, spend time with them.
Cool.
And so it's been able to give the children a different perspective, even the family, the children of those families in their teens. Learning a little bit about urban ministry from having them out of their homes.
Cool.
And then when they come into the city to be with them, they already have a relationship and a little bit different perspective because they've already formed a relationship with them.
Mm-hmm.
And that can lead from high school on into their 20s.
That's correct.
That they've already got a relationship and have been exposed to urban ministry even in their teens, like you said you had done too.
Mm-hmm.
But not so much them just coming into the city, but us actually taking some of the kids out too.
That's great.
And that's been a big blessing from both sides.
Absolutely. Like I said, that relational ministry, I mean, that's the way to go. If you can, that's great. I'm glad to hear you guys are doing that. I think she had her hand up over here.
I did a comment and a question.
Uh-huh.
I'm from the Capitol Hill Church of Christ, and it started, this is in Oklahoma City, it started with this radical idea that some kids had to go to the inner city and just help them know Christ.
Uh-huh.
And it was through that this church actually is developed. It's a full-blown church now, but it has a clinic on the side of it, which services the people in the community who don't have insurance. And
yeah.
A lot of them are Hispanic, so we have a bilingual church that we have. But it's neat because we have all these kids from Oklahoma Christian University
mm-hmm.
who are just wondering what to do, just as you said,
yeah.
what to do with their lives. There's
yeah.
got to be something more. I describe church in the inner city as wearing a burlap coat inside out. It
yeah.
stimulates you spiritually. I mean,
that's cool.
It does it. And Mortar Road is a huge church. It's
yeah.
very comfortable. You almost get lulled into this, this very cozy
yeah.
atmosphere. But when you get to the world, it's like putting that burlap coat inside out, and it just rubs you the wrong way.
You're
just right,
I'm gonna have to buy a burlap coat.
It's very stimulating. My question is, okay, so we have all these kids that come down, and some of them do take them out and just establish that mentoring relationship. How do we connect them, or is there a way to connect them more closely to the mission, the overall mission of the church? I know everyone's gonna do their part, But that's an aspect that I think we're missing, especially with teenagers, these college kids with teenagers.
Yeah.
It's great to hang out with them, but leading them from, I don't know, everyone will have their part, but what is that connection?
I think, you know, for me, whenever I was a young 20-something, what really got me excited was seeing the impact that our church was having on people and seeing lives actually change. And so I think it may differ with different kids, but I know in our ministry at The Crossings, one of the reasons our college kids are so excited is because they're constantly seeing other people's lives impacted and changed. And so, you know, I think if they're going to be coming around regularly and people's lives are being changed, don't hide that. Tell those stories. And, you know, people are coming to Christ and being converted. Make sure those stories get out. One of the cool things about Robert and his preaching, first of all, he's a really good speaker. Anybody who was here last class knows that already. But secondly, he's constantly pointing out people in the audience and telling their stories. And so for people coming in, you know, which is kind of weird at first because some of the stuff he talks about is just like raw. Like, you know, so-and-so was sexually abused for years and now look at what she's doing. And just story after story after story, they get told. And people take note of that. And, you know, looking back just on my experience, that was a big part of what impacted me too. It got me like, oh, so this is what church is about. It's not just a social club where we come and hang out. It's like we're actually making a difference here. So that's kind of what you were saying too about the summer camp experience, wasn't it? Like, you saw people's, it was different than sitting around talking about how you guys were right and everybody else was wrong. Somebody else have their hand up?
I was just going to say, we tried to utilize, there's an ex campus ministry in St. Louis and more around the Washington, Utah area. And we tried to utilize what we have in the past, some of the students to help in tutoring. And, you know, if they'll commit to it and do it over just even a few months, you start seeing the bond, because the kids tend to like having the same tutor. And they'll start having that same person, if they're there, they'll have that same person helping them.
Cool.
And they, you know, they do form that relationship like you're talking about, which is so key.
Yeah.
And we can relate to any of those new college students, some of the stories, and like you said, help them understand the benefit.
You know, that relationship is so important, especially when you have people from different socioeconomic classes coming together. If you're really going to make an impact, I mean, you can come in and you can do a weekend trip, and like I said earlier, that'll do some good, but what really is going to make an impact is the up-close and personal relational ministry. And the cool thing about the relationships is it'll close that trust gap where you can speak life into somebody's life where, you know, maybe they wouldn't listen before. And so, you know, I get excited because you have opportunities to share the gospel and make disciples through those relationships. And like I was saying, like, that really has to be at the forefront of everything, because we can tutor these kids. We have a tutoring program through The Crossings too at New Heights, but our mission in that is to make disciples. And it feels good. They come in and just to tutor them. But if we're not really focused on making disciples, then ultimately we're going to stand before the Lord someday and figure out it was just in vain. So that's why I get so excited about these relational ministries. Yes, ma'am.
I had a question. I don't remember in what city. I work with the teenagers. They haven't gotten to that point yet. But here's my thing. We have members who have been discipled. They know who we're called, and I try to encourage them, you know, I need you to tell your story. I need you to share where you were, where you are, where you're trying to get to. And I guess the challenge is for them to see how valuable they are, to see that, you know, here's your opportunity to allow God to use you. You know, what's happening is they've got that self-centered you know, centered on me. You know, I need to find my way, you know, mm-hmm. how I fit into the scheme of things. And I guess, do you have any insight or suggestions on how to encourage them and help them to see that, you know what, there's a ministry, there's something here where you can make a difference right here. And it's been a challenge. You know, I try to encourage them. I try, you know, mm-hmm. you know, why don't you just come to one of our sessions when we do our work with our teams on Thursdays. And I have one that will come, but it's like, I don't know how to encourage them and help them to see, you know what, your opportunity.
So you're struggling with getting volunteers to come help with the teams?
Volunteers to commit.
Besides talking to them, just anything you can get to connect them to the teams. It may be taking the teams to them at some point, you know, but I don't know. We don't have that problem. Why do you think we don't have that problem?
I think probably because most of the people, again, that we've reached, when we reach somebody, with the tutoring and mentoring program, our emphasis is on mentoring. If all we do is tutor them, we teach them now you get a better education, you become wealthy, you become, make God, you know, money, your God. So we emphasize the tutoring aspect a lot. So a lot of those kids, in the end, you look at our ministry, they became Christians, they know how to show radically change their life. They're aware of that. So they know what they're doing. They don't just see it as an investment in a kid on Thursday night. They see this as the ability to change somebody's life like their life has been changed. I mean, that's really for us. You know, you look at, that's what we had a partner with parents thing with teenagers and with parents. And I was just amazed. I don't know if you went in the last week, Wes, or not. We have 12 people or 14, I think 14 people on stage that work with our high school and our junior high ministry, all of them volunteer. But 14 people who spend probably 20, each of them, 10 to 20 hours a week with the teenagers. And when I began to look through them, every one of them there who was up there, except for my daughter, had been one through our ministry. And so they know their lives can change, and so they're involved in something that's really significant. I think a lot of teen ministries and a lot of things people view it as busy work that's not going to pay off. And I think with ours, so many of our young, some of our key leaders now became Christians whenever they're all in our teen ministry. So they see it as life change, not just an evening. I think that draws, I think all of us want to contribute in a significant way to math.
Yeah.
You know, and I made a difference.
Well, and part of that comes from the gratefulness too. Like I look at Acts 2 and 42 through 47 is one of my favorite passages of scripture where it talks about being, you know, devoted to the fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. And it goes through down to the end where it says that every day people are coming to know Jesus because of this community. But what happened before that formed that community was Peter came and let them know, you know, this is the same crowd chanting crucify him at Jesus' trial, and that were there whenever Jesus hung on the cross and died. Peter comes to him and basically tells him, you guys killed Jesus, and you knew he was from God because of the miracles and everything he was doing, but you killed him anyway. And then God raised him from the dead, and you know, this fire that just came down from heaven and caused this miracle, guess who that came from? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God with all the power of God and all the wrath of God in his hands. You know, he's got all authority, and he's your Lord and he's your master. What are you going to do now? You know, and they're thinking, we're about to get fried. And so they ask, brothers, what should we do? And Peter responds, not with, you're all done, you're going to hell. He responds with, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And it's not going to stop there. God's also going to come and live in you. And he's going to make you into the person that you were created to be all along. And then you have this community that forms, but they form because they're so grateful. And, you know, I think if we're struggling with getting volunteers to things, we're dealing with some people that really aren't grateful for what they have. If they really do have salvation in Jesus Christ, but they're not willing to invest in others, there's something wrong there. And honestly, in working with campus ministry, some of the toughest, just like, oh, just, you know, I don't want to sound too bad, but I'm just like, hey, go, will you go away? Like, I don't even want to mess with you anymore. It's the church kids. It's the kids who grew up in the church that are ungrateful, you know, that maybe never had any struggles. And then my kids that are the best ones are the ones who are the worst kids, but then became Christians. And, you know, Jesus, like, changed their life and saved them. Those are the really grateful ones that are willing to bend over backwards to help somebody else. And so, you know, if you're dealing with people that just don't want to give to others, you're dealing with ungrateful people. And I don't know how to fix that. But I think that's the problem. So I don't, yeah. Hopefully that's helpful. We got time for about one more. Yes, ma'am?
I didn't really have a question, but one of the things that's happened from our tutoring program that I didn't really mention in our session, though, was the ones we've worked with for the longest, one of our younger girls in elementary, they have improved so much in their behavior and everything at school that they had an impact on another female student at her school. And it ended up that she lived close enough to the church building that she started walking with her sisters, two other younger sisters, to church. And now they are both coming regularly to church and to our tutoring program. And the older kids look at them and go, ooh, they've got some, you know, bad ways. And we're able to say, well, you know what? You started from this same place. So look, you know, we've grown so much, but now they're able to see these other ones coming in and say, okay, look, now you need to help show them your example, you know, and grow them too, just like you have grown. But that has been one of the biggest blessings right now, is that one of our own young elementary students has brought really four girls, because it's three sisters and a cousin, have brought four other girls to our ministry recently, and they have bonded with us tremendously.
That's great.
And to think that that came from her having grown so much, her, you know, through the tutoring and through the holistic approach of worshiping and you know, being involved at church, that she has brought these four other students to us is amazing.
That's great. That's great. Well, that's a good note to end on. Thank you guys for having me here. I'm going to pray over us, and then it's going to be about lunchtime. Lord God, thank you for this group of people. Thank you for the hearts that are in this room and in this building right now. God, it's just talking at the beginning just about the lack of pretense urban ministers tend to have, and how they tend to not worry about the things that don't matter and really worry about the things that do. And God, I see Jesus all over the faces and hearts of the people here. And I thank you for the privilege of being able to come here, and also pray a blessing on them, Lord. Pray a blessing on their ministries. I pray that you keep them going when burnout starts to creep in, because I know this is hard work. And I know that it can be discouraged. God, we have a lady here who's discouraged because she can't get any volunteers. Lord, I pray you work on their hearts and help her get the help she needs. And God, for the others, you know their needs. I pray that you will meet those, Lord, and please just help us be patient with us as we become the people you created us to be in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.